this week, we are going to talk about something that's another one of my favorite topics, just like the Holy Spirit, and that is worship. We're worshipers. One of the things that I'm proudest the most of this church body over the last 13 years, again, in November, we turned 13, amen. One of my greatest things that I'm proud of pastorally, I think rightly so, I don't think it's a sinful pride, but just how much we've grown as a church with a heart of worship. And we've always been known as a worshipy church. Back in the day, 5, 6, 7 years ago, you know, we'd go around and play. Our worship team would go around and play lots of places because our band was good. The bass player was exceptionally good looking and talented. Man, that guy could just rock it out, right? Amen. Thank you very much. But it was still, we were still growing. And I could care less about who wants to show up because how good our team is. I say that we want to do things well. And it's if you ask the tech team or the worship team or anybody else in here how stringent I am on trying to do things well because we want to do all things as if for the Lord, that's one thing. But in the end, if our heart of worship is good, I got taught a really quick lesson once when we were overseas and I was super bummed out that there wasn't a big Rock in Antioch worship team on this missions trip we do and they were just going to throw an iPod on and not even throw up the words. I'm like, how am I supposed to worship to this? And then I simply remember the word, the Lord doing this to me right on my big fat forehead. And and it was, as I just stopped, I was like, I don't need that stuff. I just need Jesus and a heart that wants to glorify him. And it was some of the best worship I've ever known. And so our heart for worship has grown. Our zeal in worship has grown. And I'm just super proud of y'all for that and walking into that. And so if you look into God's word simply, you will know and you will see, and we'll talk about this more, is that we were created for worship. Everybody say, yes, Pastor. Worship. Yes, Pastor. And so if you look in that, but here's the deal. Everybody worships something. Since it's built into our DNA, every believer and non-believer on the face of the earth worships something. They adore something, right? How many of us, I've seen some of the most manly men who refuse to get excited about Jesus and church and raise their hands and say things like, I love you, Jesus. But when it comes to a football game, they are some of the most passionate, worshiping fellows I've ever seen. Woohoo! Yeah! I mean, of course, the Chiefs is next to godliness, but it's not all the way there. Amen? Neville's your back, buddy. I'm going to probe you. Cowboys, schmowboys. But everybody worships something in our culture. We'll sing loudly in our car, in our in the shower. Some of you are like great concert artists in the shower, right? You just jam and echoes. You're like, I'm amazing. I should be on the worship team. Bless you. But the thing about worship is, for us as believers, the bigger problem is that we're called to only worship one thing. Even in church, we get off. I remember personally being affected and shot at in church worship wars. How many of y'all have been a part of church worship wars before? Where the church was like getting divided in half over hymns or contemporary worship songs or, hey, Chris Tomlin stole that song first kind of things. Or even these days, we like to argue about places that worship songs we play and where they come from doctrinally in churches. And some of that is legitimate. And by the way, there are people who legitimately believe that we sing hymns because that's what Jesus sang. I've had genuine people say that to me. Let me say this. I love hymns, and I love prom songs to Jesus. That's what we call our modern overly repentant. Like, I can't repeat that chorus one more time. I'm like, yeah, baby, do it 6 more times. Number one, hymns are this. This is how hymns started. After the Reformation, right, we broke away from Catholicism because we're angry little Protestants, and literally the fathers of the Reformation of the church would take doctrine and place it over bar songs. The songs and the tunes of a lot of the hymns we sing that are hundreds of years old were actually bar songs that these guys said, hey, I'm going to get with modern culture. Listen to that. Is that new? And I'm going to place doctrine and things about Jesus over these tunes that they know. And there's some of you. So some of you who are singing the songs that Jesus sang, you're just singing an abridged version of a bar song. Repent, ye sinners. Amen. and the modern worship songs, you know, here's the thing. I think there's room for all of it. I love the hymns. There's just such a deep doctrine over hymns. And we're just talking about the praise part of worship. And I also love the mushy prom songs. I just fall apart. I'm a mushy song guy. How many of y'all? I used to make Jen like 12 mixtapes at a time with all of the right tapes, remember? All of the songs I could. And in the middle, I would even DJ it a little bit. Hey, baby, this one makes me think about your brown eyes. She doesn't have brown eyes, but that's what I say. She has green eyes. But you get what I'm saying. Oh, boy. I've always been a sappy guy, but when it comes to that, it's honestly not about any of that stuff. And church is just like man does. Lord, we get things so busted by focusing on the things and not the what, we miss it. Like Jesus is the focus of it. Amen? Like you can, there's dudes out there that polka to Jesus. Amen. There are punk rock worshipers out there. There are metal, there used to be more. Now there's not, heavy metal churches. Yeah, right. I knew Rachel was going to get in on that one. And so there are all different kinds of to worship in song. The point is, who's at the middle of it? Louis Giglio wrote this, and Louis, he's got great stuff about worship. He says, how do you know where and what you worship? Simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of the trail, you will find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is what's the highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. Oof. Right? So start to dissect our lives and start to go, okay, where does my time, where does my money, where do my thoughts, where is my where do I press in the most in my life? And at the end of that, if you'll follow the sun. Now listen, everybody in this room will probably go, oof. And that's why we need a reminder. And that's why we need to go back to the basics. That's why we need to be able to sing in the middle of the hood with no sound system, or we could be in the nations, or we could be in this room, or just how we live our lives is a life of worship. Jesus has to come back. It's like we have to continue. It's like chasing a toddler sometimes. Our affections are amazing, but sometimes our affections are like a toddler, and we'll run over here, oh, peanut butter. You know what I mean? Oh, Teletubbies, whatever kids are into these days. And so, Teletubbies, you watch Teletubbies. What do you got to say about that, bro? That and Rescue Heroes, the heroes with the insanely large feet. I didn't even know what was up with that. Anyway, but the thing is that we have to chase our affections sometimes and bring them back to the center and say, oh yeah, I am worshiping this thing, this person, my children, my job, my security, and not Jesus. I need to bring it back to the center. Amen? Louis also said this. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. So as we check ourselves, I would hope that I'm not the only person in the room this morning that goes, I need a tune-up on what I worship. Amen? Amen. So what is biblical worship? So if we go into the Bible, I'm going to spare you my butchering of the Greek and the Hebrew words. But in the Old Testament, the primary word for worship means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to lay flat on the ground. It's like this total surrendering posture. By the way, does posture have a lot to do with worship? You have no idea how much your physical posture changes and can change the interior. Number two, a Greek word in the New Testament that they used a lot for worship means to kiss the hand, fall on the knees, again, to prostrate oneself. I always mess that word up. I always say prostate. That's because I have the prostate of a 74-year-old man. Okay, one Greek rendition of the word, again, I'm sparing you the punctuation and the spelling, means to pay homage, which means to render religious honor. Our word that we use for worship didn't come about till the 1300s, and it's just a hybrid of two things. It means to give worth to something. It's to what you give value to. And so worship, in the sense, is just sweetly what we value most and what we give homage to, what we pay regards to. And so what I worship, if I worship a person, I'm going to think about them all the time. I'm going to long to be with them all the time. I'm going to take my money, and it's going to go towards those things and that person. I remember when Jen and I first started dating. Ooh, girl, I was a Jen worshiper. God forgive me. But here's the deal. If you look to the scriptures are pretty sweet. By the way, the book of Psalms is an amazing place to just go and understand the heart of worship. Like poor David. David's like having the best days of his life. And other days he's lamenting. He's like, why God just kill me, right? And then the next day he's singing his praises and I want to be in your courts, Lord. And it's just the emotions of David's life. But Psalms 29, 1 through 2 says this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Now, does anybody know what the word ascribe means to? I ascribe to Netflix. What? To give? Tithe, is that what you said? Yeah, it simply means this. Attribute something to. Ascribe. Like give him the glory. Like give him the credit. Like give him your heart over whatever this topic is. So here's just a working definition. Worship means to ascribe worth or value, to pour out our affections and love upon God. It involves expressing our love, our adoration, our gratitude, thankfulness to God by this guy named Lee Cummings. And so as a whole, here's our mantra as a church, is we are passionate Jesus worshipers because he's worthy. Now listen, this is more than just some sermon about singing songs. This is, for people who follow Jesus, this is the internal things coming out. If you're a passionate lover of Jesus and Jesus is changing your life and we're all at different places in our walk, that doesn't matter. Worship is truly the outward expression of who he is to you in your heart. If he's in you and taking over. And number one, when you're new at this, you learn how to become a worshiper. And number two, like I said before, with the little toddlers and the worshiping Teletubbies, right? We have to chase our heart and bring it back. Why? Because our flesh is wired to kick against a heart of worship. Your flesh will want to worship people, things, food, places, money. Does anybody agree with what I'm saying? Amen. So as we look into the scriptures, we're going to talk about what worship is truly. And so number one, worship is a lifestyle. Everybody say worship is a lifestyle. So does everybody know what a platitude is? I've been thinking about platitudes. I'm going to do a whole sermon series on platitudes. Like platitudes are like grandiose statements of things with great power that everybody already kind of generally knows, right? This room has black walls, ceiling. And so when we get into this, there's so many, because we become so anal about each other these days when it comes to things. So worship, like, oh, you're doing a sermon on worship, huh? Well, guess what, buddy? Worship isn't just songs. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Don't you just say worship is a, and there's total, how much of that is true? It's absolutely true. But if you look about it, if you would go to somebody in the Old Testament or New Testament and ask them about worship, they would be like, yeah, man, I'm worshiping in this lifestyle of loving on my wife well. Boom, Abram, right? Abraham, I'm loving on my wife well. Bam, that's what it means by worship. They will know that they're talking about an outward expression. So number one, it does begin with what is going on in your life. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen. Walking in holiness, becoming a living sacrifice to God. What does it mean to become a living sacrifice? Don't get weird. Unzombie movie your life. A living sacrifice means wherever you go, whatever you do, your intent is to do what his heart wants you to do. It's what he calls us to die to ourselves, right? And so the scriptures just say, everywhere you go in your living sacrifice, you lay down your life, you be like Jesus. Guess what? That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Here's the beautiful thing about this in two parts. It is outward affections, but it's also how I love my wife is worship, right? If I'm going into my wife's room, If I am going into a relationship with, I'm usually fine until I look at one of you people and you give me a weird look. If I am going to the relationship with my wife, it is an atmosphere of worship. Do you hear me? When I am in the presence of my wife and the way I love her, it is spiritual worship to the Lord when I love her like he does. That changes the dynamic of marriage. It changes the dynamic of relationships and friendships. What I do when I go to work can be a worship experience, right? When I go to work, how do you make work a worship experience? You don't walk in with your agenda. Everybody that you're irritated by, the lady in the next desk, the person you teach with, whatever it is, when we lay down our physical grievances and walk in there with the power of the Holy Spirit and we love people and we're patient and we don't always have to chip back and argue with somebody, even if they're wrong or not, guess what that is? It's worship when you give that to the Lord. Amen? It's a lifestyle. And so this guy named Fred Bittner, you guys know Fred? He says, when we use the word worship, we must make a broad stroke with our definition. It must include corporate settings as well as personal one-on-one time with Jesus. It includes singing praises and being quiet. It includes prayer, reading, serving, preaching, and evangelism. Worship takes place on Sunday, but it also takes place every other day of the week. In fact, corporate worship should be a reflection. Oh, Jesus, help me. Corporate worship should be a reflection of the worship we experienced the previous 6.5 days, as well as the springboard for our worship in the week to come. Fred Bittner, The Art of Worship. Wait, think about that. What happens the other 6.5 days a week actually should influence our time here, not always just the other way around. Now, I got to be honest and confess, just like everybody, I am dragging and hurting when we come in here a lot of days, and worship helps me in my perspective. And any of you ever gone, man, I'm not going to church. I hate it today. Pastor's just going to go on about stupid things, saying inappropriate things about his wife, blah, 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 right? And then all of a sudden you get into worship and then you leave church. Yeah, I'm glad I went today. Has anybody ever had that experience, right? Like, I actually feel all right. Here's the deal. That happens when you worship. The foresight that, though, as worshipers, we should be bringing that environment into the body of Christ. Not always. Sometimes you need a hospital. You need a worship hospital. That's what we are. But this is also a celebration service of what God has been doing all week long, coming up to when we meet together. Amen? I want to worship with my life. Here's another one. Worship is a response to God as we encounter him. As you look to the Old Testament, Abraham encounters God. Moses encounters God. David encounters God. Over and over and over again, guys that are in a furnace encounter God. Jesus is in there. What is the natural reaction to someone who's really encountered the living God? Yeah, Jason's right. Like, what happens when anybody in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, what happens when they even come across an angel? What happens? Donk. Prostrate. Prostrate. Why is that? Because it's overpowering. It's too much. His glory is too big. And we who are the inhabitants of God's love and God's presence, overflow is why we worship so well. Psalms 145 in the New Living Translation, one of the greatest worshipy texts in the Psalms, in my humble opinion. It says, I will exalt you, my God and my King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. That's so good. What do you do when you look at the mountains and realize, bam, God? What do you do when you look into the eyes of your children and say, bam, a gift from God? What do you do when you look into eternity and not see death, but you see life and forgiveness and grace? Bam, the worship of God. When we experience God. Now, here's the deal. If we're having a hard time worshiping and being people that are all in for worship, it's probably because we're having a hard time seeing him for who he is and being in his presence. Something is blocking us, right? Amen? Any new believer I've ever seen that has come into the experience of God and, like, you know, especially dealing with drug addicts for so long over my life, where we baptized somebody who's come out of a lifelong addiction or brokenness or busted marriage and infidelity and all that stuff, they are, when they come up out of the waters of baptism and they've surrendered their lives to Jesus, it's never this. Hey, thanks, guys. I appreciate that. Glad to be here. I don't want to yell too much because there's babies in here, but that needs to change. But these guys are off the chain. Why? Because when you experience God for who He is, it's an emotional situation. There's an expression that needs to come from your heart. Now, if you're a believer and you've lost that, like we all have over the years, what do we have to do to get back? Maturity is not being less affected by God and knowing more about Him. Maturity is knowing more about Him and being more affected by God. Did you hear what I just said? Maturity in Christ doesn't mean you are holy, like this holy. Do you realize that someone holy is probably someone that's banging off the ceilings for Jesus? Woo! It's not like, and I can teach you what first opinions means. All those things are great, but the more you know about Him, the more off the chain you should become. Period. Amen. It's our love language. Let's just quote, put that one up there, by Iwana Dan's African brother. When Jesus is at the center of our lives and the Spirit becomes the driving force of our lives, worship becomes the outpouring of our lives. Right? I don't have to argue with somebody about worship if their heart is all in, they're being overwhelmed by Jesus. Here's another one. We're created and commanded to worship. Listen to what the scriptures say. Isaiah 43, 21. The people, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. What did the God of heaven just say? People who I created for myself for what? That they might declare my praise. Praise in the heart of worship. Isaiah 43, 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Being created for God's glory. Guess what happens when you're created for God's glory? How do you glorify the Lord? You worship Him. You have a lifestyle of worship. You have a voice of worship. You have a new song the scriptures talk about every day on our hearts. Amen. Here's another one. As followers of Jesus, we're equipped to be true worshipers. Now, let me tell you this. I am not telling you to go sign up for a race. I'm not saying go race Matt Magnuson in a 26-mile, what are you up now, to like a 74,000-mile race he's on or something like that, running. You know, some people do that thing when there's running with no bear behind them. And so I'm not saying, I'm not looking at me going, hey, tomorrow, bro, go out there and race Matt. You're going to whoop him. And I'm going to go out there, and Matt and I are going to get, I'm like, I got my stretchy shorts on, all the stuff, my headband. And we go, and Matt's like a gazelle. And I keep up with Matt for about 3 seconds right off. And I'm like, yeah. And then reality hits. Ooh, I'm deed. I lined up to do something that I wasn't yet equipped to do. Now, when it comes to scripture, the scripture is clear that you're actually wired and equipped to be passionate, true worshipers. And we see that in probably the most prominent story of worship in the New Testament, where Jesus is talking in John 4 to the woman at the well. And so remember, He meets this lady. She's got all these husbands, right? And the dude you're living with now isn't even your man, your husband. And she's starting to talk about worship. Oh, well, you Jews worship on this mountain, and we Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. And she's getting into the details of all this talk about how and where they worship. And then Jesus just says this. He says, the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Here's what Jesus did, and it's not really thought about a lot. Jesus is completely changing the way and the who can get into genuine worship. Like, here's what just happened. Jesus is like, yeah, the time is coming when it's not about that mountain or the separation of you Samaritans. It's not about the Jews meeting in this place. The time is coming, and the time is actually here, He says, where God is looking for something else. Because now that I'm here, now that we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that we have the doctrine of power in the name of Jesus from the resurrected Christ, we are true worshipers. Here's what it says. Right now, two elements. Spirit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? We have the Spirit of God within us. You know what you need to be a worshiper of God? You need to have the Spirit in you. Amen? This was the difference. Is it possible to worship in spirit and truth without the Spirit? No. So the Holy Spirit is actually a tool inside of us that can help us to express. And what happens when we have the Holy Spirit? We have the presence of God, right? There's no more veil. There's no more separate worship area. We just have Him in an opportunity to worship. And then He says, Spirit and truth. What does it mean? How do you worship in the truth? There's a lot of people who worship. What is it to worship in truth? Jesus, right? We have the focal point of what the worship is. So can we worship in spirit and truth? Yes. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, when I can worship and I know the truth of God, what if I sang, God helps those who help themselves, O Lord. That's wrong. You can worship the wrong way. We worship in God's Spirit and the confirmation of Him in us and the confirmation of the truth to get from His Word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can learn to stop worshiping other things, even bad doctrine, and we could come underneath the guise of what it is to be a true worshiper. And the Scripture says the Lord is looking for those people. He's looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John Piper said, true worship only comes from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Amen? Here's the next thing, just biblically about worship. And critical people should not dictate our worship. I know everybody, when it comes to even praise, I know everybody worships different ways. And I understand if you're a person who likes to keep to yourself, maybe you're somber, maybe you're quiet, maybe the thought of raising your hands during a worship or something like that, you would literally fall down and die and turn into a bunch of ashes. Or you feel like as you raise your hands, you got sweat, you got pit marks or something, and everybody would laugh at you. Whatever it is, I get it. But can I just share this with you in a true way? If it's because you're afraid of what other people are going to think about you when you worship, that's wicked. When I sit before the King of Heaven and think about it, listen, God's in the room, and you are singing songs and worshiping Him. And for some reason, the thoughts of your past experiences in worship or worry about what the people next to you might think, guess who becomes on the throne and guess who gets cut off? Right? Here's one of the biggest things I've learned in Christianity over the last 20 years of being a believer. I could care less what you think about how I worship. I've got all kind of isms. I'm not a front row guy. My wife is a front row gal, right? Right? And so I don't like being in front of everybody. I will do things to segregate off myself and leave myself alone, but I just don't care anymore. Because I realized for years that I was worshiping what you thought about me, what I look like, how I smell, what I was doing in the middle of my worship. We see this with David. You know, it's just this hugely famous story, but it's so sweet, and I wish that we would have a heart of undignified in this church. Amen? My prayer is that we would become undignified, not unbiblical. Can you be biblical and strong in your theology and become undignified? Becoming undignified is biblical. How you like that, suckers? All right, listen. So King David, David has taken over the throne. He's united all of Israel, right? And they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel. And this is a big, big deal. David takes out thousands to go bring back the Ark. And there's issues because some dude lays his hand on the Ark. What happens? Deed, right? That's so holy, and it's God's presence in His people, and they long for it to be back in the city of David. And so David brings it home, and what is David doing the whole way home? Dude, I'm going to start doing the kid and play and stuff, right? Who's 90s kids in here? 80s, 90s kid and play? Yeah? All right. And so listen, so as David's dancing, and he's in his ephod, we talk about it being BVDs or something like that. It's not like he was in his skivvies, but he's in this undergarment. He doesn't have his normal clothes in, and dude is in his drawers essentially dancing because he's so happy. And so his wife gives him the wife look from the window. She sees him dancing and coming into town, and this is their interaction when they come together, that when David comes home to bless his home. 2 Samuel 6:20 through 22. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, that's his wife, that's the daughter of Saul, his first wife, the daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, you have to just imagine how she said it. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, and one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she says, guess what king was dancing around in his drawers today like an idiot and made a fool of himself? Can we agree that that's kind of what she said? And here's David's response. And by the way, when I'm in public and I try to do my cabbage patch, Jen looks at me the same way. It's a little different. But I could still do it for a big boy. And David said, this is what he says to his wife. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father, ouch, and above all of his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. What did David just say? Well, he brings out family issues and everything. I was dancing before the Lord. You remember the one who knocked over your daddy and put me in place of him over all of his people? And this is what he says. That word is just, I'm going to be more undignified. He said, I don't care what you say. I was worshiping the Lord, and I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to pull back, and I will worship God regardless of what you think. Now, let me ask you this question. You remember that commercial, that stupid commercial back in the day where the guy's like in the middle of this court, and he has his girl with him, and he's like, I just got to confess. It was like a Ring commercial. I love this woman. You guys remember that commercial? Boy, this isn't going to go well. Okay, it was a stupid like Ring commercial, and he's like, I love this woman, and like proving his love to her, and he just starts shouting, I love this woman, and all these people are walking by, looking, and she's a little embarrassed. She's putting down her head, but here's the deal. It's the same way. When you were overwhelmed at first when you met your spouse, I remember when I met Jen, there wasn't a minute that went by I didn't think about her. There wasn't a, you guys have heard my dumb old stories, but they're still true. And they've all I've got. I gave her my multi-$1,000 Bronco with nice wheels and stereo and rims. I drove her stupid little Sunbird. I looked like a fat sausage in the middle of the summer in this dumb little box of death on wheels. The smoke came inside, and I was smiling. I gave away all my stuff to this woman. Like, I didn't care. I didn't care what people thought. You know how hard it is to look cool when you pull up to work and everybody's out in the smoking section and you're driving literally a Tylenol box with a smoke machine coming out of it and you can't breathe and you're just rolling. Looking cool. But you know what? I didn't care. I didn't care what anybody else thought because I was so in love with that girl that it didn't matter. Now, guess what? That kind of experience with the God of heaven should destroy that. Amen? Why on earth would we care what anybody else thinks about our love relationship with the God of heaven? I truly believe that every believer in their life, you never get to a place where you're top on the worship line. There's always another level. There's always somewhere else you go. There's always a way to stretch ourselves. Why? Because it's a love relationship. It's not a worship service. Amen? Take your mind off how you look and what they think. And put it all on Jesus. Don't put them or your perspective of them on the throne where Jesus belongs. Steve, I always embarrass you by telling the story over and over again. But one of my favorite stories, Steve, back in the day, and I don't know if you do this anymore. Maybe you should do this more. But Steve would not be able to get an opportunity to worship in his house, and so he would put on his iPod back in the day, and he would go out in his backyard. And one time he told me, he's like, one time I was in my backyard, this is crazy, and I was worshiping, and Steve was literally dancing. Probably, and he is very Caucasian. Rhythm did not get him, right? But Steve said he was out there worshiping God and crying out to God at the top of his voice, and he has an open fence, right? So he's in his backyard by the shed. Yeah. You were in the front yard? Never mind. Steve was in his front yard worshiping, but Steve was so enamored by God that he out of a sudden he felt this tap on his shoulder, and he turned around, and there was this little lady, his neighbor, and she's there with tears in her eyes, and she thanked him for how he was worshiping the living God. Like, Steve didn't care. Like, that's what I loved about his heart for worship, right? Like, who cares what you think? I love Jesus. I'm going to become even a little more undignified. I will not run through here in my drawers, I promise. Here's the next one. Worship, we see, and it's happened here a lot. Worship shifts the atmosphere. Worship changes things. If you look into the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 20, 20 through 24, there's a story where it says, early in the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." And after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies laying across the ground as far as the eye could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Like, man, do we take the Bible for what it says? Like, do you understand what happened? God showed his power as they were going to take on their enemies. What happened? They sang, and maybe it's because they were out of tune. Maybe they had bad rhythm. Maybe they didn't play instruments very well. But listen, as they worshiped, God went ahead of them, and he shifted the atmosphere of where they were going. He fought. This is how I fight my battles, right? Prayer and worship is spiritual warfare. One of my favorite nights on the face of the earth in this church is the second time that Robin Russell got diagnosed with cancer. We were in worship practice back here, and we're singing, and I get texts from Michael, and the doctor's heading over to tell her about the second time that the cancer's come back for the second time. And what happened? All of us showed up at her house. There was like 30 of us in their front room when they lived over here, and we were talking and sharing scripture and praying for one another, and then we just started worshiping. The whole room erupted in worship, song after song after song. The atmosphere of the room just shifted, right? Like, let me tell you something. If you're having an issue, if you're having a marital spat, this is going to be weird, but maybe the best thing you can do is stop and worship God. You ever think about that? That's a good counseling technique, right? When was the last time you worshiped Jesus together in the middle of a fight, Michael? Right? Worship shifts stuff. That's why, do you realize, like, when we come in here and everything we do at this church, every leaders meeting, is that we try to place worship time in there at the forefront or at the back? Because why? Worship shifts the atmosphere. Here's just a few other things, and then we'll just get to the application of this. Worship is a witness. Psalms 40 verse 3 says, "He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God." Listen to this. "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Kippy's not here today, but the reason why we have Kip is because in our church, and he's the guy down here with Kane, the hippie looking guy, long hair. Have you seen him? Good looking fellow. He's the best student in our D school. But Kip, we were worshiping practice one day, and Kip was drunk as a skunk, struggling in his addictions, walking outside at Twin Lakes Mall, and we were downstairs, and the sound used to permeate up the stairs, and depending on what employees were working at Blockbuster, we were favored or hated, right? And so we're worshiping, and Kippy comes down, and this is the only time that happens, and Kip hears Brandy singing and Steve playing and the worship going down, and he comes down just drunk as a skunk, And he's like, oh my gosh, I could just feel the presence of God. This isn't the first time we had a drunk dude come down to the basement. But as we worshiped, it like drew him in. I've been at our church services before and other places when people came in who have hardened hearts against the Lord would see how God's people truly come unhinged and worship him and their hearts become to be swayed. There's something happens when we stop being fake and be genuine and worship God and show that the Holy Spirit is active and alive in us that changes the hearts of other people that are watching. I would rather be undignified and real with somebody because I'm overwhelmed by Jesus than I would be secure and fake and seeker sensitive. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Amen. Good job, Rob. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, if a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come and watch it burn. Moving on, we're just going to move on to something just powerfully happens. I remember when I used to drive trucks for a living, for those of you who knew, I used to do that. And something happens when we worship and the presence of God just shows up. So here I am, truck driver, and this is when I was a new believer. And something happens when you worship in your closet by yourself. And when we worship in this room together where the Spirit of God just shows up and he does something. And I remember I would drive around in my truck in western Kansas, which I hated every single living second of that existence. Driving around western Kansas week after week after week, delivering CO2 and Coke and Pepsi and all that stuff. That's what I did for years. But I would remember that the radio was on and I just started listening to Christian radio. And Christian radio in western Kansas, I'm going to tell you right now, is killing it. But it didn't matter what it was, worship would come on and I would just start singing. And I can't tell you, some of the best worship I've ever had was in a big old semi-truck in western Kansas, alone by myself, radio up and me just worshiping Jesus. Like something happens when I worship him by myself. Like he shows, I would weep. Some of you have heard me say, I used to have to pull over my truck and get out on my knees on the side of the road. Like I was so overwhelmed and the presence of God was so thick. In the cab of that truck, I've never experienced it again like I did in those days when I was just by myself. Same thing happens when we come here. When we come in this place and we worship together, there's the manifested presence of God. There's the omnipresence of God, but there's the manifested presence of God. Moses sees God in a bush. He is manifesting himself in one place at one time, right? I'm telling you, when we worship, how many of you have ever been in this room before and we've been worshiping corporately in the presence of God, not just the omnipresence of God, but the presence of God comes down and he speaks to somebody in the word, giving a word for somebody. He's healed somebody. Amen. He's actually come in the place at that time and he's done something. Man, if you want to know what one of my desires are for our worship services more than anything, is that. Like when you leave this place, you go, I don't know what that was. But we've had so many non-believers and new people come in here going, when we worshiped, I just felt God in the room. Amen? To end this, the question is, now that we've found love, what are we going to do with it? What should you do to become and grow in your worship? Number one, you need to make it your lifestyle. When was the last time you said out of your own mouth, I am a worshiper of Jesus? I am a worshiper of the God Most High. Over the years, and by the way, there's grace in the journey of being a worshiper. I don't worship today how I worshiped 20 years ago, and I hope in 20 years from now, I don't worship the way I worship today. It's a journey of growth. Amen? So, number one, how do you make worship a lifestyle? How do you make worship a lifestyle? Make him foremost in your mind. So, here's a great way to start off with the heart of worship. Instead of thinking about all the garbage that you see on the news and worrying about what's happening next week, move your mind over to the living God and how good he is. For every negative thing that comes in your mind about you think about, put in something about how God is good and how he needs to be glorified and honored. Amen? Ask him to help you. asking God to help you. And this last one, engage to grow in worship. Listen, here's some postures of worship that we get out of the scriptures. And I wanted to get by this and not zoom past this. But listen, challenging yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, challenge yourself to worship differently. Rick Meeks, I find you to be an example of this. Amen? Can I use the Rick Meeks example? So Rick Meeks was an adorned, Holy Spirit-filled still man. Not totally, but still man for the worship last year. Rick Meeks gets in and he's in his, what are you, you're in your 30s, right? He's, you know, he's moving to the middle of his road. And it could be real easy for a man like that to say, I've been worshiping God my whole life. I like the way I worship. It's the only way I'm going to worship. It's fine. And just stop. But because Rick Meeks is a powerhouse of God in his kingdom, the Holy Spirit is touching Rick Meeks. All of a sudden, one day in the middle of worship in D school, which by the way, again, you all need to be in D school, from nowhere, I hear a, woo! I thought somebody blew a tire. And out of nowhere, people were going, did you see Rick Meeks in worship today in the back of the room with his hands up? And he was like, I think he was dancing. And all of a sudden, and now one of my favorite people in the room is Rick. I love to be in worship with Rick Meeks just because I love to see how he worships the Lord. You hear me? Like, it's amazing. And so when I look at that, there are postures in worship that I think we need to challenge ourselves on. Here's what is biblical worship, okay? Number one, speaking. Psalms 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praises will always be on my lips. We can speak worship. God is good. His presence is here. He is all over me in worship. We can do that. Here's the next one, shouting. One of my favorite ways to worship God is shouting. I am not a quiet man. There's something that happens in worship, y'all, where if I'm usually not here because I don't want to scare somebody, which means I'm being a wuss and I'm usually worried about something techie, but when something hits me of God, like we sing a line like, give me a song line, like, you came running down my prodigal road with a ring and a robe. Like when we sing that, I want to be, woo! Yes, God came running down the road with a ring and a robe. I was wicked. I was nasty. I was prodigal. I was gone. And God of heaven came and got me. I can't contain myself. And by the way, it's biblical. It's biblical to shout in worship. Listen, Psalms 27:6 says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make music to the Lord. Singing, obviously, Psalms 47:6. Bowing or being prostrate. We see in Psalms 95:6, come let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord of our Maker. Standing, for those of you that are standers, amen. My flesh trembles in fear. I stand in awe of your laws. Psalms 119. Dancing. Psalms 149:3 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. Now, we don't allow tambourines in here for most people because some of y'all don't have rhythm. And it's really hard to lead worship with somebody out there who's like, but if you must, you must. but dancing, like, man, can you imagine? David, like, danced before the Lord. Like, guess what? I bet your non-dancing self in heaven is going to be just cutting it up. Amen? And so on the face of the earth, you don't have to dance well. Playing instruments in Psalms 33, it says clapping again. Psalms 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. And lifting your hands. Psalms 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Here's it. Posture matters in worship. Posture matters when you're leading your heart and singing in expressions to the living God. My thing is this. You don't have to be ultra crazy worship guy or gal. And you can be someone who loves to stand in the presence of God and worship him in a quiet and still way. But guess what? You're not allowed to just stay there. You need to stretch yourself in worship. The first time I ever got down on my knees in worship, I was in my office. I wouldn't do it in the auditorium. I was in worship in my office at our old church, And I'm like, well, it's bad to see a fat man get off the ground. So I'm going to close the door and worship. And something happened, y'all. I got under my desk. And under my desk was one of my favorite places to worship God. Because as I got down on my face and forced myself, even though it was awkward, and I was worshiping, it did something in humility inside of my heart where I was walking in witness with God that I'm more than I ever have in a lot of other ways. The first time I raised my hands in service, I was in a place where that was not welcome. Some of y'all come from traditions where the lady who even does the half raise, they call her Pentecostal Penny, right? Like conservative churches, and you got that one lady, and everybody's looking at her. Uh-oh, she's going for it. She's going for it. Somebody needs to talk to her, right? When I raised my hands at church, and everybody would look over. Steve, you remember those days? Raise your hands at church, and everybody would be, oh, he's one of those. But then all of a sudden, someone else does it on the other side of the room. You're like, oh, yeah. We got a coup de worship tall going on up in here. Amen? But I just want to challenge you in this. This is not just about music and we'll end, but posture matters, and you need to stretch yourself. Amen? Not be fake. Not do something because you expect the pastor that wants you to scream or yell up and down the thing, but because you're in the presence of the living God, and your posture comes alive. There's something that happens when you become undignified on purpose and your heart is worshipful through it. It's unlocking. Amen? And it's biblical. Look at your neighbor and say, it's biblical. Whatever I just said. Back to our big point. We are passionate Jesus worshipers because he is worthy. So, listen, as we close, and I know this was longer, and it's a shame this is like a series put in a box. But listen, where's your heart of worship? When's the last time you asked yourself, like, where's my worship at these days? Even if you, now, here's the other side of it. There are people that worship passionately out loud in church, and their hearts are dead on the inside. They're just used to going through the rhythms. And so they do that, but inside their hearts are dead. They're living in sin. It's not good. We all have room to grow in our heart of worship. And so this morning, as we go into a time of worship, our heart's desire is this. It's like, man, if you have been worshiping something else, I mean, who hasn't been worshiping something else these days? Fear, political parties, you know, health. I mean, all of these things that they're not, you're allowed to have passions, but if they come near your passion for Jesus, it's wicked and it needs to flip upside down. How about a day where Antioch Community Church, Wichita, how about we all just come together back to the throne of Jesus together and say, Jesus, you are so worthy to be worshiped and praised. God, help me to grow in my worship. I never want to hit a ceiling with you when it comes to worship. God, I remember what you did with me and my wife and my kids. I remember how you saved me. I remember how you kept me from killing myself. You are worthy to be praised. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to worship you because you are God and you are worthy and I am yours. If that's not your heart, it should be. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 17 or you're 70. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God, redeemed, and worship is an expression of a heart that understands what it has.